Good morning, church family. God is good, isn't He? Yeah, all the time, you sure? You know, this is one of those Sabbaths that I wish that I could just say to all of you, let's go outside and have church. You know, it's nice out there, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's beautiful, all the green grass and the flowers blooming. And if you sit out there long enough, you'll see butterflies and hummingbirds. And I have this one little hummingbird that likes to come, and he feeds on the flowers just outside the window in my office there. And so one of these days, I'll probably put up a hummingbird feeder there. I love hummingbirds. I think they're so pretty and so flamboyant. And they're just pretty brave, too. They, at my home, they like to, if I don't get them their food on time, if it runs out, they'll come right up in my face. You know, I mean, they're in-your-face type bird, you know. And I guess they have a lot of confidence in their speed, so they can get away. But they'll come right up and chirp and stand, you know, fly right in front of you. Feed me, feed me. Isn't that kind of how it is with us, too? You know, we sometimes we get in the face of God, don't we? In life is sometimes difficult, and we want answers. We want God to answer our questions. I'm so glad that God is patient enough with us, and He is merciful, and He is kind, and He is willing to answer our questions. He doesn't always answer them the way that we want them answered, but He does answer them. You've heard the old saying, He says yes, no, and wait a while. And the wait a while one is not the one that we like. We want right now, give me the answer. And God says, well, you know what? I think it's better that you wait a while. And that's the one that we have struggled with, and we have difficulty with that. Radical living. The word radical, I don't know if it's used that much nowadays in the area of sports. It was a word probably that came more out of the 60s. The whole idea of rad. I mean, you're really rad, man. That's really radical. Yeah, far out, way out, dude. That kind of language all came out of the 60s. And today it's more, they use the word extreme when it comes to sports. And some of the things that I see young people doing on television that they call sports, they call it extreme sports, I'm not sure if I want to call it sports, but I won't tell you what I really want to call it. But when people jump off of cliffs, you know, thousands of feet high, and free fall, base jumping, I guess is what they call it, or off of cliffs in the mountains, or off of skyscrapers in the city, and they drop free fall for a few hundred feet, and then they pull the parachute, and then they get caught, and they get, the police arrest them and put them in prison. I guess you'd call that a sport. I don't know. But for me, radical sports, I already told you last week why I'm limping today, because I did something radical. And I got a lot of praise for it, even though I didn't complete the flip. There were other things that a bunch of us guys would do. And my big thing was the adrenaline rush. I imagine that's what extreme sport is all about. It's about the adrenaline rush. People that climb mountains without pitons and without ropes and just free, I don't know what they call that, free climbing, whatever. That's pretty radical. That's way out. That's far out there. That's really out there. The things we did were not, things like walking on our hands down the stairs in front of the gymnasium at PUC so you could make it all the way to the bottom, doing handstand on the edge of bridges, that kind of thing, maybe you would free fall about 60 feet to the water. Those kinds of things were really radical. Today they do dirt bikes, flips over four helicopters. They do all kinds of weird things on snowmobiles. There's just a whole world out there of these guys that do really extreme things. And of course, I always tell them, the ones that I have met, and some of my son's friends, I always tell them, whatever you do now, as I said before, you will pay for when you're my age. Hence the limp, the gimp, hence the brace on the knee, and you will always pay for it later. You maybe make it through, but eventually it comes back to haunt you. So we're talking about radical living. What does it mean to be radical in your living? Was Jesus a radical? Some of you may not want to call him a radical. Some of you might say, come on, Jesus was this person that just always walked around poised and just, you know, never did anything that would ruffle anyone's feathers. Well, I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but I know that in the Gospels, especially Luke and actually Mark also, Jesus is not really portrayed as this sort of this awesome guru type person that sits on a pillar, you know, with his chanting mantras. Jesus was rubbing shoulders with the radicals of society. He would not consider himself a conservative in the sense that he did only what was proper or appropriate to do. Jesus was on the cutting edge. He was often thinking and acting outside of the box that society wanted to put him into. Hence, I've always enjoyed reading the Gospels because they portray Jesus in a way that for thousands of years the church has tried to make him look different. They tried to portray Jesus as this meek and mild Jesus who walks around with his hands like this and gave little blessings with two fingers up. You've seen statues. You've seen paintings. For thousands of years, the church has tried to portray Jesus kind of like a sissy. And I remember as a kid growing up and as a teenager, reading the scriptures and going, man, you know, where do they get this from? Where do they get this idea of Jesus being this meek and mild, going around, you know, just Jesus was everywhere he went and everything he did was radical. Everything he did, even performing miracles, was in your face. You say, well, how so? Well, let's just take a look at the society that Jesus grew up in. At the society that he was doing his ministry in. This was a society that was highly regulated. It was highly regulated. It was extremely religious. There were all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations, not to mention the myriad of laws that the Roman conquerors had placed on the Jews. I mean, you had the religious rules, which I don't know if anybody's really capable of living up to those rules. I think a lot of people tried. But I think down deep inside, they always felt like, I haven't quite measured up to it. And you know what's funny about people who try to keep rules? They always have this attitude of, because they know they inside they're not keeping the rules, they always want to make sure they stick their finger in somebody else's eye and say, you're not keeping the rules. You see, as long as they can keep the attention off of themselves and keep it on somebody else, then they can get by with all kinds of things in this little closet that they have over here. I don't think the Pharisees of Jesus' time are any different than the Pharisees of today. Pharisees have always been with us. These are people who always want to control other people. In fact, my term for Pharisees is they were just simply control freaks. And you see them today. You see them in the church, you see them in society, you see them in politics, you see them everywhere. What would we do without control freaks in our lives? I know I could do without them, but they're there, okay? And so Jesus had that same environment that was trying to control him. The rules and the regulations and the social norms and all these things. You got to go with the flow, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to swim against the stream. I'm going to think outside of the box. I'm going to do the thing that's unexpected. I'm going to say the things that are not, well, politically correct. Does that sound familiar? Man, we're getting awful politically correct. I mean, politicians can't even joke now. We Americans have absolutely lost our sense of humor. Whatever happened to our sense of humor? We've got to be careful, okay? We've got to let people lighten. We've got to lighten things up. And sometimes it's okay to make a joke about yourself or say something that is humorous without somebody saying, oh, he's saying he's this, he's that. We need to be careful. Jesus was that kind of person. He was willing to go against the norms. He was willing to go against society because he had a point to make. And the point was simply this. What you guys think is the kingdom of heaven is absolutely wrong. Because what you think is the kingdom of heaven is almost the exact opposite of what it really is all about. And so he said, I have come to reveal. He was a revelation of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. He came to reveal his Father's will. He came to reveal the essence of the kingdom of heaven.
And so we have this oppression in society. And oppression is heavy. And at times it's so heavy and so hard and so difficult that the tension in society would break out. It would stress out, and people would begin to riot in the streets. And you had little groups of zealots going around attacking Roman soldiers. And then they would pay a price because their village would be wiped out or they would be killed. It never paid to pick on the Romans. They were an incredible military force. And they ruled with an iron hand. They ruled with force. They ruled with the sword. And if you played with them and you messed with them, they would take you on. And chances are you would be dead. And we see that today, don't we? People who are into oppressing, people who are control freaks, people who are into putting other people in bondage. We still have it today. Hence the rioting and the all the turmoil and upheaval that's going on around the world. People are sick and tired of being controlled. People are sick and tired of living in fear. I heard one commentator on CNN talking to one of the individuals in Syria, and they showed pictures. They don't have any cameras over there. People are just using their cell phones, so the pictures weren't that good. But here was a group of people, a mob of people. I shouldn't use the word mob. Just a group of people that want freedom. And they're walking down the streets, and they know good and well that there's a row of soldiers up there with machine guns. They know good and well they're going to take a bullet. And chances are they're going to die. And sure enough, while the commentator is talking, sure enough, one guy gets it right in the head, right there. And he asked this gentleman who was talking to them on the phone, why do you folks continue to riot when you know that you're going to be shot? And they said, because we want our freedom. You see, inside of every human being, there is a strong desire to be free, to be set free from the bondage, whether it's the bondage of a cruel dictator, whether it's the bondage of slavery, or the bondage of the soul. We all want to be set free. You see, Jesus came to set humanity free, to set this world free. You can be sure there was a tremendous amount of hatred between the Romans and the Jews. Those Roman soldiers, as I said before, were trained to put down uprisings. They were trained, skilled fighters, skilled soldiers. And if you went up against them, it was really suicidal. They had the might, they had the power, they had the weapons, and to go against them meant certain death. But these people wanted freedom. They hated the Romans. The Romans were cruel. They were mean. They would crucify people here and there whenever they felt like it. They would cut someone down with a sword. They would hang them from a tree. They would do anything to bring fear. There was a reign of terror, a reign of fear there in Jerusalem. And Jesus is in the middle of this. What was that Jesus was saying? Love your enemies? Really? That goes totally against the thinking of any human who is living in oppression. That goes against the thinking of anyone who has been beaten, anyone who has been terrorized, anyone who has been controlled, whether it's in the corporate world or out in society or where. People who are under oppression do not love their enemies. And I doubt if any of us here are any different. Given the if we were put under the same circumstances, all of us in our own way have areas in our lives that we've been kept under oppression, in fear. It doesn't have to be a military leader, or it doesn't have to be some cruel, mean boss at work. It might just be something in our lives that has kept us in bondage for a long time. And Jesus, of course, in this passage of Scripture, is trying to help them understand what it means to love your enemy. Now, in order for us to understand what radical thing Jesus is saying here that he is presenting to these people, by the way, don't forget, Jesus is talking to the disciples. Remember, at the beginning of the chapter, it says Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. So Jesus is still talking to his disciples. The others are listening in. But Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is preparing them for the future. He's preparing them for their future. They didn't know that. They soon found out. But we need to understand the background. And we've talked a little bit about the social background. And if you were to look at this passage of Scripture, we need to also understand the immediate literary content. In fact, if you want to look at verse 22, just back up a little bit to verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you. Okay, how many of you have ever been hated, insulted? Anybody? Really? Only two of you? Oh, now we're getting some honesty. Okay. Pretty much all of us, if we've lived here on this planet and we haven't lived in some little bubble somewhere, we have all been insulted in some way. We have been hated maybe in some way. All right? And if we stop there, we would say, okay, so those are the people we're supposed to love. Those are the ones, those are the enemies that Jesus is calling us to love. Not so. Move on. Read on. And rejected your name as evil because, here it is, here's the key, because of the Son of Man. You see, there's the context. All right? That is the literary context that Jesus is speaking in. He's not saying you need to love Hitler. He's not saying you need to love Charles Manson. He's not saying that we need to be passive and just sit there and allow ourselves to be mowed down. Okay, there are a lot of people for many, many years who have tried to use a passage of Scripture like this to say, well, you know, we can go into war, but we're not to be shooting at anybody. We're just supposed to passively take the bullets. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You can use other passages of Scripture if you want to, okay, to prove that point. But in this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about those who are the enemies of the gospel. Now, do you get it? Those who are against the words that Jesus is speaking. Those who would rebuke Jesus for what he is saying. Those who would disagree with what Jesus is saying. Those are the enemies of the gospel. That is the immediate literary context of what Jesus is saying. It's people who've rejected you for the sake of the gospel. Do you get it? All right? Don't use this passage of Scripture to be a non-combatant. It won't work. I've tried it. I've tried it. And if you take that as a passage to be a non-combatant, then you gotta understand that Jesus, when he was in the temple using the whip, pretty violent act. Okay? And then you got to go back to the Old Testament and you got to read where in the Old Testament God told the children of Israel to kill all the Canaanites, man, woman, and child, and their animals. And that's just one story. It's all through the Bible. This is not a text on non-combatancy. This is a text to be a witness. Okay, that's the second point. To be a witness by taking flak for the gospel. Oh, now that really makes it changes the picture, doesn't it? That's even relevant in our everyday life in church. Because you know as well as I do that throughout the history of the church, there has been conflict in the areas of theology. And people are willing to fight for their understanding of a particular passage of Scripture or a particular theological concept. You see, how so? Well, you don't have to go back too far, but you can go back into the history of Christendom and you can discover at points in time when people were willing to fight over the Trinity and they were willing to carry clubs and they hid them under their robes, and when they got in the alleyway after the meeting, they beat each other up. Okay? Over theology. You see? So yes, there is a struggle, a war going on between those who would say that salvation comes from Jesus and my works, and those who say my salvation is totally dependent on the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Jesus plus my works equals salvation. Is that how it is? It's Jesus. Paul says Christ and Christ alone equals my salvation, you see. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? It's life, eternal. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the bone of contention that Jesus is pointing out here, those who would seek to be enemies are those who are contention or contending over the gospel. And so we must remember that those who contend about the gospel are potential converts. Do you see where Jesus is taking this? If you fight and you beat each other up over the gospel, you're not going to make any converts, are you? On the other hand, if you're willing to take a few licks here and there for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, then you are to love, that's loving your enemies. You see? Love those who would contend with you over the gospel. Be patient with them. The second thing we need to point out here, as we look at this particular passage, verses 27 on through to verse 36 is what we're zeroing in on this morning. That we've already made this point, but I'll make it again. That Jesus was a Mideastern peasant. Okay? He was a peasant. And they were prone to speak in harsh, extreme language. Yeah. We know that the people that were following Jesus around were not the most educated. They were not the softest crowd. Peter, rough crowd. Kind of like a longshoreman, you might say. You've been around any longshoremen before? I remember when we pulled in, I got a hand back there from Ed. I remember when we pulled in to San Francisco in our big ship that we traveled on. And these guys came on board, you know, and they were pulling in the big ropes and the chains and hooking up the big cranes that were going to take the luggage off the ship, off the hull, in the hull of the ship. And I almost thought they were speaking a foreign language because the air was kind of turning blue. You see? This is the crowd that Jesus rubbed shoulders with. And to get their attention, he had to use examples, hyperboles, he had to use language that they would understand. Well, Matthew chapter 5, what does it say in chapter 5 verse 27? If your eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it away. Really, Jesus? Really? I hope nobody's tried that. I don't know really. Quite frankly, I don't know of any Christian that's ever tried that, you see. Because most of us have eyes that offend us quite regularly. And if we were to be plucking our eyes out, there'd be a lot of one-eyed Christians running around. Hi, how are you this morning? Well, you can see something offended me. You see, Jesus is using terms that are extreme. And by using those extreme words, those extreme examples, he is trying to make a point with a group of people that understood extreme living. But he's trying to make the point for the kingdom. The Jews in this, well, at least the crowd that Jesus was with, many of those in the crowd were peasants. And they were very prone to speaking in harsh, extreme language. I know. I've told you before, some of the guys that I hang around with, you know, are a rough bunch. And they use harsh language. They try not to when I'm around, but they slip every so often. And I can understand, whenever I try to talk to them, I try to use terms, I don't use the language they use, but I try to use terms that are rough enough that they would understand. When I say that God wants to nudge you, I say God wants to kick you in the behind. They understand that. Okay, that's how they like to talk. They understand that God wants to give you a swift kick. He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to get your attention so that you'll listen to him. And that's how those guys treat each other, you see. Jesus understood their thinking. He understood the language they And so he says, he spoke often in bold metaphors and used often the language that today, you know, pulling eyes out and cutting hands off, we cringe at that. We don't often use that for scripture reading, do we? Have you ever heard that? I don't think I've ever heard that text in Matthew chapter 5 read as a scripture reading. It's pretty gory, don't you think? If your eye offends you, pull it out. If your hand offends you, chop it off. Not nice, huh? So, exaggeration often was used to get people's attention. And Jesus, of course, was speaking to them, love your enemies. So I looked at this passage. I found some wonderful truths. And once again, I know we like rules, don't we? We like lists. We love lists. Because we can look at a list and we can say, yep, 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 yep. Oh, I've got to work on that one. Yep, yep, yep. Hey, I almost got an A. 95%. We love lists. Humans love lists. We're trained to use lists. We use it in almost every aspect of our lives. Whether they're written down or they're subconscious, there are lists. Okay? And Jesus here is really laying down something for them to go by, a guideline to go by. A guideline of radical living, the kingdom living. In verses 27, chapter 6, verses 27. And I just briefly made a list of some of the things that Jesus is talking about here. If you want a list, those of you that like lists, so here's a list. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, if you are going to live radically, then you're going to be a person who's loving. Mm-hmm. Practice that for a while. You say, oh, that's natural. I'm naturally a loving person. Okay. Be kind. Kindness. How about blessing others instead of cursing them? Blessing others. Pray. Pray for others. Don't seek vengeance. I'm just giving a quick outline of these verses. Give. Give freely without expecting to receive. That means also when you give, you don't go, okay, God, there's a checklist there. Oh, I remember the days when we had checklists in church. I handed out 5 pieces of clothing. I handed out food. Well, that's all good. But why do you have to keep a checklist on it? Okay? It's good to give. So give without expecting to receive back. And by the way, right in the middle of this is your golden rule. What is it? You all know it. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. I had someone tell me the other day that he thought that that was Confucius that said that. Okay. Jesus said that. All right. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Okay? And when you look at this passage of Scripture, you realize that Jesus is laying down here the radical tenets, the radical attitudes of gospel, of kingdom living. Okay? Keeping in mind that we are ambassadors of Christ the King. All right. Last week I said that we were beggars of the gospel. I got to thinking about that all week. Wow. How do I get my mind into that mode of being a beggar? We don't like to think of ourselves as beggars, do we? We kind of like to be a little more self-sufficient than that. A beggar totally depends on someone else for sustenance and for maintenance of life. When it comes to eternal life, when it comes to your personal salvation, you are totally 100% completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. If that's news to you, then let me say it again. You are totally completely dependent upon Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not Jesus plus my works equals salvation. I'm sorry, that's works. That's not the gospel. That is a whole, that's a human, man-made concept. We are ambassadors of Christ the King, and our first priority is to convey the love of God. The love of God. If you read through the New Testament, you will discover the vast majority of the New Testament writers, they talk about that love an awful lot. If there's one thing that they took from Jesus' ministry, from being with Jesus, is that he was trying to convey to humanity the love that his Father had for them. His very death on the cross was the ultimate act of love. Greater love hath no man than what? He laid down his life for his brother. You see? Yeah, somebody's saying, well, Pastor, all you're talking about, love, 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 love. All I do is, I'm just reading from the Word here. It's not Pastor, it's not me. It's what the Word says. It's what Jesus said. Jesus said this, not me. Love your enemies. And we go on down, and if we take a look at the fact that we are to, in verse 27, if you look at verse 27 and 28, you back up to 27 here. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. See that? If someone strikes you in the cheek, turn to him the other side also. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Wow, that's radical stuff, don't you think? Yeah, that's hard. That's hard to swallow. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, you're ambassadors of the gospel. You are my ambassadors. This is the life that following me, this is the life that you will live. It's an attitude. It's a way of living. It's not keeping score so that you can chalk up credit. It's just the way you live. And we don't naturally live that way, do we? It comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and being beggars of the gospel. When you realize how much we owe our Lord Jesus Christ, it changes how we live our lives from day to day. The love that only Jesus can give us is not a self-serving love. It is a redemptive love. A redemptive love. That great love that Jesus had for us was love so great and so powerful that it redeemed us. It gave us salvation. It provided us hope of eternal life. Well, I don't know about you, but I have a lot to learn. And when I study the Gospels, when I study the words of Jesus, I realize that without His grace in my life, I am hopeless and helplessly and hopelessly lost. Because if you make a list out of all those things, I don't know about you, but you're going to come up short. And that's where you need God's grace. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope of eternal life. Thank you so much for coming to this earth and dying on a cross so that we could have eternal life, so that our sins could be forgiven. Lord, teach us each day how we can truly love those around us. And yes, even love those that are unlovable. Only you understand that, Lord, and teach us each day how we might better understand that. Is our prayer in your name. Amen.